يا مظلوم يا غريب كربلاء يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. صلوات. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم واكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح لنا باب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا ارحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The theme for this year's Muharram lectures will be about the spiritual journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have so far covered in the last two nights the place in which this journey happens. That this journey takes place inside each and every one of us, and specifically inside our core, which is our hearts. And that the sole purpose, the sole point, the main priority in each and every one of our lives should be, how can I attain Al-Qalb Al-Salim? How do I attain that heart which is pure? So that I can, if there are any blemishes on my heart, purify it from every corruption. And take this journey towards God, which is the reason that I was created. And everything else in my life that is moving me away from this reason is merely a distraction and illusion of dunya. So this is the main priority. Karbala, the whole situation in which Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sacrificed his life was not to take us just to him. He was merely the symbol to take us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To revive that journey in each and every one of our lives, that 1,400 years later, we still remember the story and how much sacrifice one man made on his journey towards God. And so we can learn from it, and we can make such sacrifices in our lives on our journey towards God, which is the whole reason why we're here. And so, over the centuries, ulama created this science, developed rather, this science within Islam called al-sayr wal-suluk. So the science of wayfaring, the spiritual journey towards God. And we, many times in many of these lectures and the books that we've read, we come across all these different lessons from the Imams, from the Holy Prophet. And we want to incorporate those lessons into our lives, but we don't have a mind map. We don't exactly know what steps they take chronologically, which one comes before the other. And so we need a developed chronological system by which we go step by step and know exactly what we can do in our daily lives as youth living in the West, but still able to take the spiritual journey within one's heart. It's not just poetry and fantasy, but a real spiritual journey within one's heart towards God, so that we may know God, which is the purpose of our creation. مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. To know ourselves, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we go to the Imam, we go to Imam Ali alayhi salam to find out what this first step is. Today, inshallah, we're going to speak about the whole map. I'm going to bring you the actual map that we can take on the journey towards God, and then on the following days, we'll dissect this map and each point, which steps to take, and how we can do that. So that, of course, the first step that we have to take, the very first thing, the first thing that we do, we go to the Imam, and we ask the Imam. And the narrations of the Imams, we've been growing up with them, our parents tell us of them, and we get used to them to an extent that sometimes we see or read or hear about a narration or a saying of the Imam, whether it's Imam Rida or Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq or Imam Ali alayhi salam, And we underestimate the power and the wisdom of this narration, of this quote. A lot of the time, if you interact with some people that are not from the same cultural or religious background as you, and you bring up a narration from the Imam, and you realize how astounded they are by how profound that narration actually is, and you're surprised because you're like, wow, okay, I knew this. This person has never heard this before, yet they're so impacted and affected by it, because the world outside is rather empty. We have had so much wisdom in our tradition, but for a lot of us, we're almost numbed to it because we're not given it the time and contemplation with which it deserves. So I'm going to say this narration, and everyone here or some people here might think that this is a very simple narration. And so what I want from you is, as we're talking about putting effort into this journey, it's not spoon-fed to us. So if you want to really reap the benefits of the wisdom of the Imams, you have to give it time in contemplation. So whichever narration I'm going to say, I want you guys to think it over and think how many different dimensions this narration has, and which ways it can be understood, and how deep it actually is. In the beginning, you might listen to it, it might not sound that deep. And over time, in contemplation, it becomes something with a lot more depth to you that will impact you. And this is one of the techniques on the spiritual journey, contemplation. That without it, the journey cannot take place. But the first step is what we want. We don't want to be like the angels. When the angels are questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah's creating Adam, and they ask Allah, you're going to create another being who's going to shed blood on the earth? They ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah. And what does Allah tell them? He says, I know that which you don't know. I know what you don't. And then he creates Adam, and he teaches Adam the names. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And then he tells Adam to tell the angels the names. The names, whatever the names are, the narrations and the tafsir of the Quran, something else. And Adam turns to the angels and begins to speak to them. أَنْبِئْهُمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ. God tells him, tell them the names. And all the angels are astounded and dumbfounded by what Adam tells them. And what do they say? They don't say, oh, ahlan wa sahlan ya Adam. They don't say, now we get it. They don't understand. They say, la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. Okay? They questioned Allah first. They questioned Allah, and Allah answers them, and then they admit that they don't know exactly what's going on. And they tell Allah, لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَمْتَنَا. Now the part where it says, إِلَّا مَا عَلَمْتَنَا, means that there is knowledge that they can have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives them. So Allah teaches. And no knowledge is with us except that knowledge which Allah gives us. But how do we become those with which Allah gives knowledge? This is only understood by its people. And so we come to the narration. And Imam Ali alayhi salam goes to Kumail, the holder of his secrets. And he says to Kumail, Ya Kumail, مَا مِنْ حَرَكَةٍ إِلَّا وَأَنْتَ مُحْتَاجٌ فِيهَا إِلَى الْمَعْرِفَةِ. There is nothing, no movement, no action, nothing that you can do except that you are in need of ma'rifah before the action. There is nothing any single one of us can do before we know about it. Knowledge is the muharrik. Knowledge is the mover. Knowledge is that which makes us react. If there was a lion behind me right now and I didn't know about it, I wouldn't run away. Only when I know there's a lion will I run away. If I sent you to the store and I tell you to grab some potatoes and you don't know what potatoes are, then you wouldn't know what to bring back with you. If you didn't know the roads to get to the markaz, then you wouldn't be here right now. It all starts with knowledge. مَا مِنْ حَرَكَةٍ إِلَّا وَأَنْتَ مُحْتَاجٌ فِيهَا إِلَى الْمَعْرِفَةِ. This is not just theoretical. This is Quranically true as well. Before Tawheed, فَعْلَمُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. No, there is no God but Allah. There is no point to all of this if you don't know. There's nothing that you can do if you don't know about it first. Philosophically, by the way, this is also true. The way we move, from the smallest, merest movements, like this, the way I'm moving my fingers right now, I have to have a mental image, a surah dhahniya, of this movement before I commit this movement. There's nothing that you can do except that you have a mental image beforehand. And this happens in fractions of milliseconds. You don't know it. But for you to actually do something, you have to know about how to do it first. This is really important to know. It might seem really simple to you right now, and really obvious. But once you wake up and are aware of this fact, things change. Because then you will give knowledge the priority. The first step on the journey towards God is knowledge. You all have to be seekers of knowledge. Every single one of us here. And we are in dire need of knowledge. If the brothers can just come forward, please, so that's easier for anyone who's coming in. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Thank you. So, we hear it all the time. Knowledge in all these lectures. Alim, in all these narrations, in all these books. Yet, this is the profundity of what this means. There is no journey to God without seeking knowledge. So if you accept for yourself to be a lay person in terms of, khalas, I know what I know, and I know what I need to know, don't tell me anything more, I don't want to know. Okay, we know a lot of people like that. The journey to God stops right there. There can be no more journey. Yani that person is going to be that way for the rest of their life because they're not seeking knowledge. Without knowledge, nothing else can be done. So it's very important. It's the portal gate by which you come towards God. And this is for the believer and the non-believer, that knowledge is given to everyone. Allah gives knowledge to everyone. Tomorrow we'll talk more about what the essence of knowledge actually is. But right now, just the map. The first step, Imam Ali says, and please, think about this when you go home again, okay? Think about the narration. Flip it around, left, right, sideways. Think about it in all different ways. And come back tomorrow with a new answer. So that when I'm speaking and you see how everything's intertwining and linking together, you're going to see how profound these words actually are. مَا مِنْ حَرَكَةٍ إِلَّا وَأَنْتَ مُحْتَاجٌ فِيهَا لَلْمَعْرِفَةٍ There's no movement. No haraka at all, nothing. Knowledge is the muharrik. And we are in dire need of knowledge. If we want to move from point A to point B, we have to seek knowledge. There's no way without it. All of us. House a student or not house a student. Uni student, not a uni student. 60 years old or 10 years old. A single mother of five or not. It doesn't matter. If you want to go on the journey, then knowledge is a prerequisite. You have to go through this gate. It's the first step. There's no other way. And so, we have all of this in our tradition. First of all, we have the words of our imams in Nahjul Balagha. We have the words in Sahifa Sajadiyya, how the imam spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unfortunately, we don't take advantage of these words and of this wisdom that is given to us. Many of us, unfortunately, we don't even speak Arabic or read Arabic or understand it properly. And I know it's difficult. I was also born and raised in a non-Arabic speaking country. But really, it's not even a cultural thing, not even for Arabs. Arabic is the language of Islam. Okay? The Quran and the words of the Imams are experienced completely differently when they are experienced in Arabic. Everything can be translated, sure. And you can understand the context of things, sure. But really, if you want to experience it the way it was intended to be experienced, you need to go towards Arabic. And it's possible. And it's much easier than a lot of us think. It's much easier than a lot of us think. And there are several techniques to this. I'm not going to be shy here. I'm going to tell you guys very simple techniques that you can do, that all of us can do, that we can do. From the smallest things that you wouldn't notice in the Quran, very small things. The Fatiha that you read every day in your Salat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, maliki yawm al-deen. You're speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time in third person, as if He's not there, right? Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, maliki yawm al-deen. Then suddenly, you speak directly towards Him. Iyaka na'bud wa iyaka nasta'in. That is an Arabic rhetorical device that's called iltifat. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran sometimes. He changes in which person the Quran is speaking. And it creates this feeling when you're experiencing the Quran. If you don't realize this and don't know this, it doesn't impact you that way. This is a very, very small technique. And the Quran is filled with them. Completely filled with them. And then we come and we say, how is the Quran a miracle? Or how is the, what's special about the Quran? Or how does this impact my life? And we can't even read it. It's not fair. Right? If you want to really give something a chance, you give it time. and you give it a chance. And Arabic language is the key to knowledge. I'm saying language right now, it's the key. If you begin, when you begin with the language, yeah, and in the way that slaves were incorporated, the way that they were tamed was by taking away their books and their pens. Okay? When you mentally enslave someone, that's a real slave. Even now there are slaves. They're not shackled, but they have shackles in their minds because they're not educated and they don't have knowledge. When you have knowledge, you're powerful. Knowledge is power. With knowledge, you become a free man, free woman. Nothing from anything. Nothing locks you down. You know better. We are in dire need of it. And so it's upon each and every one of us to go towards seeking knowledge. And we have to give this knowledge a certain period of time of our day. If I'm saying that this is priority, I'm going to aim high. If I'm saying that this is a priority, that this is the first step towards God, that you have to be someone who is intellectual, you have to be someone who is spending time reading and spending time writing, spending time listening, a lecture or a podcast or something, at least spending time in an intellectual discussion with an intellectual other for this growth to occur. We have to be people of knowledge. You have to give of your day 3 hours every single day. 3 hours a day. If you want to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like a rocket. If you want to go like a rocket, 3 hours a day. If you can't do 3 hours, you do 2 hours. If you can't do 2 hours, 1 hour. If you can't do 1 hour, half an hour. 10 minutes, start somewhere. If you want to go to Allah like a turtle, 10 minutes a day. But 10 minutes going like a turtle is still better than nothing. It might take you a million years, and inshallah you'll live a million years long. But if you really want to give this time, you give it as much time as you can. And you can build up to it. Start with reading just 10 pages a day. Just exercise your minds and read 10 pages a day of any book of your choosing. Just think, okay? Don't be asleep. Think. Let ideas bounce around in your mind at least for a small period of time a day. And then in 10 days, that's 100 pages. In 20 days, 200 pages. In 30 days, 300 pages. So then you finish a book every month. And month after month, this knowledge begins to increase. That's only 10 pages a day, 15 minutes. Okay, but again, those are for the turtles. But the rockets, if you really want to go, you give more of your time. When you really want to become a person of knowledge, you give 1 hour, 2 hours. And the tried and tested way is 3 hours. When we were in Hausa, and I'm still there, but in Hausa, when we were living inside, we had to sign a contract when we would go inside because my teacher would say that this is a contract between you and Imam Mahdi. So if no one knows about it, Imam Mahdi knows about it. And the contract was that we had to study 11 hours a day if we want to be part of the Hausa. 11 hours a day. And that might sound like a lot, but it wasn't. And really, you don't have a job, you don't have anything else. All you're doing is studying, so you should be studying, right? But you wake up at 5, 6 a.m., you spend the first 5, 6 hours studying, you take 2, 3 hours break, you spend another 5, 6 hours studying, it's only 8, 9 p.m. Okay? I'm not telling you guys to do 11 hours, 12 hours, 13 hours. My teacher would tell us you should do 15. 15 a day. He's like, you have 5 hours to sleep, 6 hours to sleep, you have an hour for prayer, you have another hour for eating, an hour for going to the bathroom. Okay, and the rest of the time study. What are you doing? Okay. But I'm not telling you guys that. You guys do what you want. You guys watch Netflix, play PlayStation, go to school, socialize, but give 3 hours. 2 hours. 1 hour. But give time. You have to give some time. Because if you don't, if you all you're doing is fitting Allah and your intellectual growth around your social life, around making money, around wasting time, then really you're going to become slowly as you age a nonsensical person. And I'll prove that to you in the nights that come forward, inshallah. But if you want to be a person of meaning and purpose and wisdom and a healer and a pure heart, then you give time to your intellectual growth. Yet, knowledge has a weakness. Because right now, what I'm speaking about, you can easily say, what's that got to do with becoming more religious if I just read any book? It has a lot to do with it, because Imam Ali al-Islam said it's the first step, so it's the first step that you take. But you're right to ask that question, because you can easily gain knowledge, yet not act upon it. You can have knowledge of something and act contrary to your knowledge. One of the biggest ulama ever in history. You know what his name was? Iblis. One of the biggest ulama. He knew Allah very well. And he worshipped Allah for several thousand years. And he knows. Yet, he still persists to go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to try to misguide the people and tries to cut our way towards God. He has the knowledge, but his arrogance and his pride blocked him from applying that knowledge. So, we can gain all the knowledge in the world. There are many smart people out there that don't believe in God. Many intellectual people out there that don't believe in the immaterial world and don't believe in this journey towards an immaterial creator. Even though there are many that do. We want to be people who have knowledge, but we want to apply that knowledge. Knowledge has a weakness. That weakness, we need something in order to avoid that weakness. You know, like for if a professor was at university and he's teaching the students about the dangers of smoking and what it can do to your lungs, and he shows them diagrams, shows them PowerPoints, he shows them everything. And then it's break time, everyone leaves, and he lights up a cigarette. Does anyone say, wait, your lecture suddenly doesn't make sense anymore? No, it makes sense. Everything he said was understood by the students. Everything he said was eloquently put, but he just didn't apply it. All right? A lot of humanity, human beings are a very interesting creation because we always go towards that which harms us, even when we know it's bad. Like any other animal, if it was to see like a fire in front of it, wouldn't go towards the fire. A lot of humans, we do things like that. Like the story of a young boy when he sees someone smoking a cigarette for the first time and he sees them put the cigarette in their mouth and light it up and he's shocked and the person says to the little boy, don't ever try this. And the boy's confused, well, why are you doing it? But that's how we are. And we try to tell people, don't do this bad thing and we do those bad things. We know it's bad. We still do it. We don't apply the knowledge. So we need a level above ilm. Ilm is the first step. Ilm, knowledge, ma'rifah. Ilm is the number one step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't have ilm, then you're not doing this in the correct order. You can, alhamdulillah, with a sincere heart, you can pray and fast as many days as you can and you will elevate in station. But you will always be limited because you won't have the intellectual capacity to understand exactly what you're doing. What if you were to do all those things and have the intellectual capacity to understand them? Then you grow, you elevate, you amplify everything that you're doing. So why waste your actions? Ilm is the number one step. We need a step above ilm, above knowledge. Because we need to apply that. So we need the marhala, we need a stage called iman. Okay? Iman, faith. What is faith? Faith, iman, is when the ilm is mustaqir fil qalb. Once the knowledge becomes settled into the heart. Yesterday we spoke about the heart, right? How to create the pure heart. If you want to have the pure heart, what we're talking about, iman, a heart of faith, you want your knowledge, not just to be knowledge that's sathi, not just knowledge that's on the outside. You want the knowledge to be absorbed and become a part of you. You want that knowledge to be in your heart. They say, iman is on the shore of aman, okay? It's safety. You need to apply this knowledge. And the way in which you do that, there is a bridge. The first pillar is ilm. And the second pillar is iman, okay? The bridge in between the first pillar and the second pillar is amal salih, good action. That's it. You have knowledge, then you take the bridge of good action. What does that mean? It means you apply the knowledge repetitively, again and again. You do as much as you can to apply the knowledge so that the knowledge becomes absorbed and settled into your heart. Then you are a person of iman. And iman is great. That's what we need. We need to be people of ilm and amal, of knowledge and good action. But iman also has a weakness. Iman is not enough either. Okay, this journey that we're speaking about, the map that we're speaking about, is based on three pillars. The first pillar is knowledge. The second pillar is iman. And the bridge between knowledge and iman and faith is good action. Amal salih. And I'm going to recount this map every single day. Okay? Just in case you're not catching it. So the first step is ilm. The first pillar is ilm. The second pillar is iman. There's one more pillar. We need this more than iman. This is the level above iman. Because Iman has a weakness. Iman can be blind. Belief and faith can be blind. It's still amazing. It's still something that we need. We want to have faith. We want to have belief. But it's not enough. It's not everything. Because if I ask you, why do you pray 2 rak'ahs in the morning at Fajr? You say, I don't know. The Prophet did it. And the Imam did it, so I do it. Great. Why do you pay khums? Why not sudus? Why not sabah? Why? You say, I don't know. But the Prophet told me to, the Imam told me to, so I do. And that's fantastic. That's a good stage. Iman is great, but it's not enough. Because Iman might one day come across something, a power, that is stronger than it. And because it is blind, it won't be able to fight back. Let's just say, for example, that your Iman is on level 50. And then you come across a desire, a temptation, or an anger that's on level 60. What happens? Iman's blind. Iman knows it's wrong. And Iman wants to fight back. But the Iman doesn't know how. And suddenly the shahwa or the anger, the desire, the temptation takes over. And then we do the wrong things that we don't want to do. And then we feel so bad afterwards. And then we come back to Allah and we repent. And we say, Ya Allah, I promise I'll never do it again. And then we do it again. Because we stay on Iman. If we're there. Which again, if you've done knowledge and you're going towards Iman, inshallah, all of us are trying to go towards being people of Iman, but it's not enough. We want something even above that. We want the highest levels. This is what this whole spiritual journey was about. This level that people are always so afraid to talk about, that is called Irfan. Irfan. Irfan, in English, translated to mysticism or Gnosticism, this spirituality, basically. Irfan, all it means here, what's the difference between Iman and Irfan? Irfan is that which you believe, but which you also see. So it's not blind. So you know exactly what's happening. You know exactly what's in front of you. You see things as they are. You see the haqa'iq. You see the bawatin. You see the inner realities of things. You understand how everything works. You understand the meanings behind everything, and you see things as they are. So it's ilm, iman, irfan. Okay? Ilm, and you take the bridge from ilm to iman with amal salih, good action. Iman, there's a weakness. It's not strong enough. We want to be people of iman, but it's not everything, and there's a weakness. We want to be even more than this. What does it mean when we say the ma'soom? That the imam is ma'soom or infallible, that they cannot commit a wrong or a mistake. What does that mean? They're not born in a way in which it's impossible for them to do any wrong. That's not it. They have free will. They can commit whichever action they want. But because they see things as they are, so they don't go towards them because they know for sure that this is wrong. Yani, if there was poison in this cup right now, there's no way I would drink it. If I knew that there was poison in the cup and someone gave me the cup and I was really thirsty and they said, this is really fresh, cold water. And I looked at it and it looked like water, but because I could see the realities, I see the poison. Would I ever drink it? No. The Imam looked at sins, anything that was wrong, the same way that we see the feces of the dog in the street and we move aside from it. Any sin, anything that was to take away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the inner reality of it. And the Imam sees that. And none of us goes towards the feces of a dog. And so a sane person does not go towards that, which does not benefit them and actually makes them feel repulsed. This is what the asma actually is. And I'll give you an example. Right now when I say the word khanzir, how do you feel? Khanzir. Right? We are brought up with the word pig and khanzir as something meaning really dirty or ugly or disgusting. Right? And a lot of us here, I'm hoping, a lot of us here, if not all of us, have no temptation to eat pig or bacon or pork. As much as people outside say, you know, English breakfast and everything else, bacon and eggs, and it doesn't tempt us. It's not tempting. In fact, a lot of you are doing this right now. Right? Because it's khanzir. It's pig. And we brought up in a culture which really finds this thing disgusting. Well, what if you were brought up feeling the same way about something else that was haram? You are masoom from khanzir, basically. You can physically take bacon and take ham and put it into your mouth. Physically, you can do that. But you won't. You wouldn't. As much as someone telling you, it tastes so good, you wouldn't do it. Because you know, you move away from this. You know the how detrimental and disgusting this thing, or at least you've been brought up to believe it so much so that you can't. Tayyib, what else, if it was the way that we dressed, or music, or anything else, the things that we have a hard time with. And if we're brought up in that way, then this, we would be masumin from this as well. So it's real, it's possible. You have a part of it like that in your life already. When it comes to Irfan, we want that by in everything. We want that to know the inner realities of everything. The inner realities of what we're doing and of who we are and who others are and what it is and what this world is and the meaning behind it all and the purpose behind it all. That ilm, iman, and this takes years and years and years, by the way. To get to irfan, to know, comes from arafa, ma'rifa, to know irfan, gnosticism, mysticism, the inner realities, the bawatin, the haqa'iq. And you can see it in the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam when he's in the room with Zulaykha. Beautiful Zulaykha, and she's tempting him. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. And she's seducing him. وَغَلَّقَتْ الْأَبْوَابِ. And she starts closing the doors. وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكْ. And she tells him, come here. And Yusuf is scared because he's feeling temptation right now. What does he say? قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايِ. This is iman. What does he say? He says, no. I seek refuge in Allah from this. Allah is my Lord and He has honored me. I don't want to do this. But he's tempted. Why? Because it's not enough. Iman wasn't enough. Iman was not enough for Yusuf. Because she came, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. Because she came, she continued, she's trying to seduce him. But the ayah doesn't finish there. هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا. Except. So he would have fell for her if not for something. What is that something? هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. If he had not seen the burhan of his Lord. What does that mean? The burhan means the proof, the evidence. The burhan of God, that's what we want to see. If Allah is to show you the burhan, that's when you move away from anything that moves you away from God. When God blesses you with that knowledge, He gives you the ability to see the realities, the haqa'iq and the bawatin, truth for what is truth. You see things as they really are. Yusuf, in the room of Zulaykha, he was going to fall. لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. He wouldn't fall because he sees the burhan. And we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us this burhan. And it's possible for us. It's possible for everyone. Now, the first step was ilm. And the second pillar is iman. The bridge was good action. We want to get to arfan. What's the bridge? Is tahdhib an-nafs. The purification of self is the bridge. When one engages in purification of self and disciplining the soul, and this takes a lot of practice as well. This is when slowly you begin to purify this heart and become a person of principle and harmony and honor and chivalry and modesty and all these other values that are so dead to this world but are so profoundly stated in our religion, that it takes effort and it takes time. But that this is available to each and every one of us, and this is the map. And every night we're going to be speaking about the different parts of this map. Knowledge, ilm, iman, arfan. Okay? Knowledge, faith, and gnosis. In between, there are two bridges. Amal salih, good action, and tahdhib an-nafs, purification of self, and disciplining the soul. And there are several techniques for this. People in the world, they have pets. They have pets that they take care of, that they give their time to, and give and feed, and take them on walks. Shouldn't we take care of our souls? At least show our souls some attention, at least a little bit more than some people show their pets, at the very least. So all these steps are going to take efforts from us. We have to give time to knowledge, and we have to try to apply that knowledge, and we have to pray to God to bless us with the Burhan in which he gave to Yusuf, which he gave to the prophets, which he gave to the Imams, which he gave to people that are not of the infallibles that we know, contemporary ulama, and that hopefully, if we are to earn it, that he can give to us. This journey towards God is the purpose of why we are even here, why we are created, and we don't have too much time. We don't have too much time, guys. A lot of our time is already wasted by the way that we understand the cultures that we are in and what fun is. At least let some of our time be productive that we can build our afterlife with. And when we come on these nights, these 10 nights a year that we come on, it's always this revolutionary time by which we can change our lives. It's 10 days of almost like a school for us, that we can really take these 10 nights and try to make this inner revolution, this opportunity that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam gave us. That 1,400 years ago, when he received the letter from Yazid telling him that he has to give bay'ah now or that they were going to kill him. And he refused to give the bay'ah. And he said, someone like me does not give the bay'ah to someone like him. And so he knew that Yazid and his men were going to come towards Medina. And the Imam was in Medina. That was his home. The home of the Prophet, the home of the Imam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, Sayyidina Fatima alayhi salam, the home of his older brother and his home, his entire life. He's in his 60s now. And then he decides he has to leave Medina. And so he moves on his way on the 28th of Rajab of that year. He moves at the edge of Medina and he brings all of his supporters, men, women. He brings Abbas, Zainab. They all get on their horses and they make the caravan by which they are leaving Medina. And this is his hometown, so you can only imagine how difficult it is. If you're leaving your hometown and you know that you're going to go back soon, it's not as difficult. If you leave your hometown and you think perhaps one day I may come back, that's a lot harder because you don't know. But how when you know that you're not coming back? Salama, the wife of the Prophet, his grandmother, his step-grandmother, is coming to say goodbye to him. And he's saying goodbye to Salama on the edge of Medina and he gives her a piece of clay, of sand, that the Prophet gave him. And he says that this is to stay with you. The Prophet gave me this sand. And whenever this sand remains sand, then you know that I'm still okay. But as soon as this sand turns into blood, then you know that I am no longer on this earth, that I would have been killed. So she takes the sand and now he's leaving Medina and he knows that he's never coming back. And he moves on his way and the caravan moves out of Medina. And you can only imagine all of them looking back. He knows he's never going to go and visit the shrine and the grave of Rasulullah. That was the last time. He knows that that was the last time he goes and visits the grave of Sayyidina Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. They leave the caravan and they go towards Mecca. When they are in Mecca, Imam Hussein alayhi salam seeks refuge in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's receiving letters from Kufa. The people of Kufa are telling the Imam they want him to come. They're telling him they need him to come and they will establish a government with the Imam. And the time of Hajj is coming near. As the Imam is trying to do his Hajj, he hears of the people, the army of Yazid wants to come towards Mecca and shed his holy blood next to the Kaaba. And so the Imam stops his Hajj, makes it Umrah, takes off his Ihram, and he leaves Mecca and he goes on his way. And no one has an excuse because now everyone knows that the Imam is leaving and now he's going towards Kufa. And the Imam knew what he was doing the entire time. And now he's going towards Kufa and he receives a messenger coming from Kufa. And the man tells him, "Ya Hussein, we have a message to you coming from Kufa." What is the message? He says, "I saw the body of Muslim ibn Aqil being dragged around the town without a head. And he sent his salams to you before he was thrown off of the palace." And so the Imam says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." He goes towards, he tells everyone in the camp to stop the horses. And he goes towards the young girl Hamida, the daughter of Muslim ibn Aqil. And he takes her to the tent. And he sits her down on his lap. And he tells him to bring him two earrings. And he puts two earrings onto the ears of the young Hamida. And he begins to rub her head slowly. And she asks, "Ya Amma, Why are you treating me like an orphan? Have I become yatim? Have I become someone without a father? But Ya Aba Abdullah, don't let Sukaina see you the way that you're treating this young girl. Because whose lap will Sukaina sit on? After the day of Ashura, when she is grabbing your head and crying and hugging your head in the dungeons of Yazid. And the Imam and the caravan get up and they continue on their path towards Kufa, but they are intercepted. They're stopped by Hur, who is waiting for the rest of the army of Yazid to come. And Hur tells Hussein, I cannot let you go through. Hur tells Hussein, you cannot go back to Medina. The Imam says, I'll go back to Medina. He says, you're not allowed. He says, I'll go towards Kufa. He says, you can't go to Kufa. You can go anywhere else, but not Medina or Kufa. And so the Imam begins to walk. And the caravan keeps going until they reach this desert place and the horses stop moving. And so the Imam begins to ask the people, are the people that live by this area? They bring him the people. They tell, who, what is the name of this area? And they tell him, this area is called Chat al-Furat. There is a river called Furat here. He says, is there another name? They say, this area is known as Alqama. Is there another name? They say, this area is known as Nainawa. Is there another name? And a man comes and says, Hussein, do not stay in this land. This land is cursed. This land, there's something wrong in this land. This land is known as the land of Karb wa Bala, of distress and of hardship. And then the Imam knows, by Allah, this is the land that was told to me by my grandfather. This is the land that was told to me of Karbala. This is the land in which all of us will be slaughtered. And Sayyidah Zainab comes towards the Imam. Ya Aba Abdullah, I feel anxious in this place. I don't want to stay in this place. Abu Abdullah says, why, Ya Zainab? Sayyidah Zainab replies, I hear a voice ringing in my ears. It's the voice of a lady, the voice of what sounds like a mother. And she keeps calling out, oh, walada. Recognize the voice of Fatima in your ears, calling out for her son, wa Husayna, wa Shahida. La'natullah ala qawm al-zalimin ila yawm al-qiyamah. صلوات